It's just a blessing again. And again, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to everybody. And it's just great to see your faces out there and to see you here, you know, worshiping God and just being with us, I guess, and everyone else as brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's an important thing, obviously, for any individual to know Christ. And how much of a blessing that is to your family when you or members of your family are believers, how that changes things. And it just doesn't necessarily make life easier, but it does make life better. And it makes it bearable, and I think it allows for reconciliation to happen when it needs to happen, and it makes it so there's forgiveness when there's times that seems that there is no way that can even happen. So it's just a great thing to be able to have this. Yeah, our message today is called The Flowers. It seems to be the theme for today that we have that. And so I don't really know why. I just knew like this week that's all that just kept popping up in my head was just the flowers. So I actually feel like this message isn't going to be really long. Now, that being said, you never know, but we'll just see where the Lord takes us. So let me just begin with prayer. Holy Father, I just thank you for this time where we can look at your word and how special it is. The message is about a flower, and the flower really is about our lives and how beautiful it really is. And so we just thank you for our lives, Lord. We thank you for an opportunity in which to serve you in our lives, and we thank you for our friends and family members that continue to serve you. We pray for those that don't know you, have chosen not to serve you, because we know that is really the most important thing in which to do. And as we go about the rest of our service, Lord, just pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us and the things that we think and the things that we hear, and allow the Holy Spirit to plant these words where they need to be in our hearts. Just thank you for the many gifts and blessings that come our way. Sometimes they're undeserving, and we know that, but it just makes it all the more special when we do receive a blessing. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Yeah, so a flower is kind of a special thing that we have, and in terms of being able to look outside, especially in the springtime where you start to see some of the early flowers coming up, and there's a change of flowers as seasons go by too. But when we look at some of these flowers here, we see some that when you look at these ones here, that they're cosmos, and there's something about, you know, the beauty of cosmos. They tend to be a little bit taller, and they tend to sway in the wind, you know, and the leaves are a little bit lacy. And you realize that there isn't just one type of flower out there, because there's many. In fact, you can start looking at the multitudes of, in this case here, not only are there annual flowers, but there's perennial flowers and different colored flowers, different shapes of flowers. And there's all sorts that are out there, and then you can put a mirage of them together, whether the zinnias or whatever types of flowers that they have. And for some reason, it almost doesn't matter what flowers kind of come together, but there's just a beauty when you put flowers together, and then to see, you know, the smiles that are gathered because of that. In the book of Luke, Jesus talks to some of his disciples and even to the people around him. And he tells them not to worry. Now, I don't know. It seems like to me, if I had to go back in time and live during the time of Jesus, it would be a lot more difficult for me to live there than it would be here. We seem to have an awful lot of amenities that make our life so much easier We have a washer and dryer. You know, you can just kind of throw the stuff in and you can start doing whatever else you want to do during that time. Whereas before, back in the olden days, you know, you're going down to the creek and you're kind of like taking your clothing and beating up against the rocks and rubbing it around. And then you have to like hang it out. There's so much time involved in doing those things. Even cooking, you know, there's so much that's so much easier now than maybe than what it was before. Even working, you know, building and things, there's so much more manual labor in terms of cutting wood instead of, you know, using a circular saw or power tools. Everything was done by hand back then. Really different type of lifestyle. And you can just imagine some people worrying about the future. Well, we do that as well, but we also seem to have these security nets that are in place. We have friends and family, which they probably had back in the olden days. They probably had people that were, you know, versed as being doctors and stuff, as we do today. But our doctors, I'm going to put this in quote, know more than what they did back then, because sometimes we wonder, you know, it seems like the more they find out about the human body, the less they know. And it's really difficult because we go to the doctors and we want an answer and it's like, well, we don't really know. It's like, how can you not know? You know, the medical science has been out there forever. And there's an awful lot of worry that's there. We also have things like insurance, you know, that if something happens to our home and we have insurance, there's means in which to rebuild or to relocate. Maybe back then, there wasn't that. There was more the fear that, you know, things are more absolute, that when you got sick, more than likely you died. Where here, we tend to hang on. When family members left home and they went to another town or a village, you may not have heard from them for ages. We have now, you know, means of being able to be in touch with people around the world at any time of the day, and multiple ways of being able to be in touch with them. Worry was an awful lot for them. Maybe even where the next meal was going to be coming from. As there's people in our society today that sometimes, you know, where am I going to be spending the night tonight? Where am I going to be being able to, you know, get from point A to point B and have no clue how that's going to happen? And, you know, Jesus uses an example of, you know, the wilderness and stuff, that if he takes care of even the simplest things out in the world, such as ravens and everything, where they, you know, they don't plow their fields and store up their foods and stuff like that, but yet they survive. They get by because God provides for them. He also uses the example too, and I'm going to bring up this one right here, Luke 12:27-28, he says, consider how the lilies grow, right? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You know, and it makes sense when Jesus is saying these words that God is taking care of all of these things. You know, and we can, the small flowers, the grass and how it grows, he must know every grass blade that's out there, every ant that's traveling over that grass blade. And to us it seems incomprehensible that God can provide even for them, that the grass seems to come up every year, that the farmers have a season in which they can plow, and they have a season in which they harvest, and it seems like every year they're guaranteed that time. It's not always easy. Some years it's stressful. Our farming has changed a little bit in the sense that we're much larger now, and we have to get a lot more acres in all at once. We've got larger equipment, but then we get wet soil, and so we tend to fix that with tile drainage. We try to make things easier for ourselves, but really what it comes down to is that God provides for us. We can have all the biggest tractors and the best planters, But if there isn't a time in which to plant, there's no planting. That if there isn't a time in which to harvest, that the crops that we plant in the ground spring up and produce fruit, if that didn't happen, there would be no harvest. God provides every bit of that. And more so that when we start looking at, you know, even the bees that pollinate the flowers that we have so that they can reproduce, you understand that whole process. But it's more than that, because if the bees were just relying on our crops in which to do the pollination, the bees wouldn't exist today. They need the wildflowers. They need, you know, the small flowers. They need the trees that blossom. And somehow, God has made this all work together in this beautiful scene, you know, called our environment. And we are worried sometimes about the littlest things. Oh, my shirt doesn't really match my pants, and I can't go out in public like that, you know. And it's like, but you know, I don't think God really cares that much about what color your clothing is. I think He cares that you know that He cares for you. Just as He cares for the lilies, as it says here in the scripture, that's here today and gone tomorrow. But sometimes our lives are like that too. Our life is only, like I said, I mentioned that at Marion's funeral. Our life is just a snippet in the time of eternity. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. And sometimes we think that we're a wildflower that's out there and there's absolutely, you know, nobody's taking recognition or God's not even noticing us. And things are happening to us and it's like, where is this God? Why is all this happening to me? You imagine being those plants that are out in the field and then all of a sudden the farmer releases the cattle or the sheep to graze. He just ate my cousin. And he's over here. And he's like, oh, my extended family is like gone now. There's like nibbled right down to the ground. But you know what? Those plants all come back. And they all revive. Not because the cattle have done anything, but because that's the way God has ordained it to be. So when He says that if He can clothe some wildflower more splendorous, if that's a word, than what Solomon ever had and within his kingdom. And I tell you, he had riches beyond riches. Then he can clothe us as well. That he can provide for us, not just our clothing, but our food and shelter and the company and the things that we dearly need the most. And why would he even do that? Well, we are his children. We are his creation. As Christians, you know, he calls us God's children, a child of God, a daughter and son. And if there's a God out there that can hold stars in place and hold this earth around this sun as it just spins around, by golly, he can take care of our needs too. If we but just trust him and how that goes. And we look at this in terms of mothers today too, is that there's an awful lot that the role that a mother has within a family in terms of procreation. We know that, you know, guys can't really produce babies. Well, we kind of do. You know, we start that process maybe. But it's the woman that carries through on that. They bear the child for 9 months, period. And then going through that labor pains and stuff in order to give birth and then hold on to that child. And I have to reiterate, I've said this once before, but maybe I'll say it again. It's like, women, I know what you're going through. I had a dream, and I had a child. And I know your pains. It was a special dream. It really was. No, I don't remember all of it. All I remember is having the child in the slow. All I can say is, I know what you went through. But we look at that, and God uses even that creation as an example of what we as non-believers go through when we become believers. That we're born of this seed, we're born of woman, but that doesn't make us Christian. It's not until we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior and what He did on the cross for us that it makes us a child of God. And that we all of a sudden we have this new life, and we talk about being born again. Because now we have a true spiritual father. We have a true family. One that has, you know, the character of God Himself, the character of Christ, the character of the Holy Spirit guiding us in all that we do. So let's look at this scripture in 1 Peter, where it talks a little bit about that. And 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring word of God." For, and it refers back to a scripture here, he says that all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. When we think about this, and it's like, you know, God does decorate us as a flower, a beautiful flower. But our bodies are perishable. They do fail us. We want to live forever. And in fact, I think we were designed to live forever. That whenever, you know, you cut yourself, there's this inescapable thing of, you know, that blood is going to come out. But as soon as blood hits the oxygen, all of a sudden it coagulates. And then there's that healing process where, you know, that we can continue to live even when we're hurt. And that we are God's creation, as it says right here, and that there's many of us, but we come and we go. And we wonder sometimes, does it even make a difference? That our lives, if it's so short-lived, if it's so menial as being referred to as just like a wildflower or grass, is there sometimes any purpose that goes along with that? And in our struggles sometimes, and some of the times we have the greatest struggles on earth that we're going through, and we wonder, is it even worth it? Well, I say it is. Why? Because God created us. And if we are His creation, we are not a mistake or something that just popped out of, you know, this evolution soup that they talk about. But God has created us for a purpose. And so I didn't do all of Proverbs chapter 31. Barb did. Sometimes I feel like it's an awful lot that's in there. And if I was a woman, I'm like, well, I'm not out there doing all the sowing. I'm not out there buying all the fields. I'm not out there doing all this. I'm not really a noble wife. But you are.
The man's doing all that.
Yeah. Good question. I'll talk to you afterwards and I'll let you know. But sometimes we wonder, you know, is it even possible? So I've got only a couple sections that I'd like to bring up. And one, the very beginning in chapter 10 in Proverbs, chapter 31, verse 10 and 12, it says, "A wife of noble character, who can find?" And I like this next line, "She is worth far more than rubies." Right, those jewels that are, a value has been priced onto those things. Where not only that, they're only given sometimes to the elite because they're the only ones that can afford them. They're the only ones that are expected to have them. But you know, the poor, the disheartened, they don't get rubies and stuff. You know, they're unworthy of having those things. And yet, a wife, right, is considered to be more worthy than an actual ruby, of which is of great value. Her husband has full confidence in her, and she lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. Now, if you ask me, from a husband's perspective, amen. Yeah, the other guys, all you guys should be saying, amen. That is a noble wife, right? Never brings harm to me. Even though I probably deserve it multiple times. But the gentleness of the heart, because she has this character about her that seems to be so special and even somewhat divine. Now, I know there's a certain way that God has put all of us together, husband and wife, because my wife has certain attributes and sees things certain ways, and I have certain attributes, I see things certain ways. And between the two of us, there seems to be a certain synergy, right, that brings us together. And we work together as other relationships, marital relationships, and even within the family type of relationships there should be. Because God has made it that way. So in this case, we're looking at, you know, there is the effect that a wife has on their husband is really lifelong. And from what God wants us to do is to have a positive effect on our spouse. So let's look at the next section I'm going to bring up, which is in verses 26 and 28. It says that she speaks with wisdom. Where do you think she gets her wisdom from? From the Lord. Right? If you want to seek wisdom, see what the Lord has to say. And faithful instruction is on her tongue, because she knows the Lord. She knows God's character. Her character reflects that, and her words will reflect that as well. She watches over the affairs of her household, the whole household, not just, you know, the areas where maybe she likes. Maybe she has an atrium that she just loves, and that's the only thing that she cares about. But she cares about the living room. She cares about the bedroom. She cares about, you know, the bathrooms and the kitchen. She cares about the family room. All of those things. She's taking care of the whole area. And she does not eat the bread of idleness. All right, so she's busy. She's keeping active. And I like this, because part of the role of a wife is that she becomes a mother for those that can. And there's families where that is not possible, and I feel for them. There's always the possibility of adoption, but sometimes even that isn't there. And there's a longing sometimes to want to be a mother, and sometimes that doesn't happen. But in this case here, that, you know, the wife, she becomes a mother, and her children arise and call her blessed. How special is that, when your children can recognize, you know, the work that a mother puts in to raising children and keeping that family together. I just remember Hope's family. Hope's mother was very good at being able to have family gatherings and stuff with her brothers and stuff. And there was nothing to have a picnic outside or another a family gathering and stuff. And it was nice. It was really nice. When Hope's mom passed, that stopped for a couple years until things got settled and to be able to start doing some of those. But Hope's mom, her name was Grace, she did a lot of that. You know, she was a nurse, and she cared for Hope's grandfather who lived next door. And there was an awful lot that she took care of. She worked on the farm. She held jobs while working on the farm, having six kids. It was a lot. And I'm sure there was times that she was burned out. But, you know, she kept going, and she did have a faith for the Lord. It was just an amazing person. She wasn't perfect, but there was attributes about her that were very noble. And sometimes it goes unnoticed within families. And we become something of maybe that we were not sure that, you know, whether we're doing the right thing, and, you know, as a mother. But I think God hits it right. And it's like, Lori, as you're going through the Beatitudes and you're going through that Sermon on the Mount and stuff, that whole section in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is all about your heart and the condition of your heart. And he speaks very little about the outside looks of an individual, what a godly person has to look like. He speaks an awful lot of what your heart should be like. So when we look at that and realize how important that is, even in 1 Peter and chapter 3, it refers to that as well. So verses 3 through 5, it says, your beauty, and really speaking about, you know, the wife here in this case, because we like to be, you know, sometimes recognized by others, but what is it that we want others to recognize us by? Which is really, really going to be important in terms of what Paul is saying to these individuals, or Peter's saying, I'm sorry. It says, your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self. What's that next word over there? I can't read it. The unfaded beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. That's what God is looking for. That inner beauty. Yes, we want to be washed. It doesn't mean we don't take a bath or kind of comb our hair and put it and dress nice and stuff like that. But all in together, it's that inner beauty that we're looking for. It's that sense that when you come and you can meet an individual, say a woman, and you come into her household, and in that household, there's peace. And you come into that household, and there's that provision, that there's food. Right? And it always seems to be, that's the thing, you know, when you meet the people's hearts and stuff like that, you know, get to their stomach first. But there's also not just that, but there's a welcomeness that comes from that household. That there's a cherishing that you're even there in the first place. And it's not something that's made up, but it's part of who that woman is. Because what they're talking about there, that gentleness and quiet of spirit, that inner beauty, that's taking in all of the attributes of God Himself and then letting it come out in ways that just honor others. Yes, your life is important. You may feel at times that you're that flower that kind of goes out, but everything that you do is important. We may not see the ripple effect for that for years. We may never ever see the ripple effect with it. But if God is saying that your inner beauty, that gentle, quiet spirit that you have, that loving spirit, that nurturing spirit that you have, the one that He gave women very uniquely to have, if it's important for God to point that out, then it's important for us to live it. And to know that it's very, very much who we are. Because we can look at individuals, too, that are even mentioned in Scripture, where, you know, Paul has been traveling around from town to town, city to city, planting new churches and establishing Christianity in places where there is no Christianity. And then he ends up meeting some people. Let's look at this one here. In Acts 16:1, he says, he came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish. Jewesses? Is that how you say? and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. So saying that his father was a Greek means that he was a Gentile. All right, so here we have this household where there is a Jewish believer and we have a Gentile. We don't really know whether or not Timothy's father is a believer. He never really mentions anything in there. We just know that he's a Gentile. So even in that household, there's two different cultures that are put together. And you can imagine two different cultures coming together and doing this. Clashing. And it does this. And it does this. And it keeps doing that because of the clash that's in there. And then you wonder, what's the outcome of that going to be? Well, we know of Timothy and we know of his mother, but let's look and read a little bit farther, because we can go in 2 Timothy chapter 1 through 5 and 7. It speaks a little bit about Timothy's family. It says, I have been reminded of you, of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, because he's talking to Timothy, Paul's talking to Timothy at this time. Oh, so there's this sincere faith that lived in Timothy's grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Wow. So the effect of the grandmother has an effect on the mother, who has an effect on the child, who has an effect on Paul ministering. Does your life matter? Does the things that you do as a mother matter? Yes, they do. For eternity. Right? For this reason, I remind you to fan the flames, the gift of God, and to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give you a spirit of timidity. Is that right? Timidity? All right. But a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. What you do, moms, it's very, very important to the next generation and the generations that follow. Your spirit can be passed on to those generations. Whether it's male or female, if it's son or daughter, it doesn't matter. What a gift to be able to have that. And how crazy that is to be able to think that that this is so important. Hope was telling me just this morning, she was reading the newspaper and it was talking about moms. And I'm not sure where the article is, she read it. She was just telling me on the way down. And it's that they're finding now that some of the cells of your children tend to be in your body, moms. They find them in sometimes, like in your brain. So like a woman might have some Y chromosome stuff inside there. And or it might be in your, what'd you say? Where were the other? In your heart, yeah. And scientists today are just discovering some of this sort of thing, that for some reason carrying that child, some of the cells get into you. And like we always think of, there's that separation with the placenta and the umbilical cord. And there's no touching of the two bloods or anything. But all of a sudden now they're finding that there's a portion of your children in you. In your brain and in your heart. And in the brain part ends up being in that nurturing section of your system. Now how can that just happen? Maybe God has made that happen. I could be wrong, but I'm thinking that's where that comes from. And if our scientists who are just starting to discover that, what have they missed altogether in the sense of how important it is, you know, for a woman to carry that child? And Hope was even saying that even sometimes the breast milk changes based upon whether it's a daughter or whether it's a son. Well, I didn't know that. But God knows all of that. He provides. So think about that. If the son needs slightly different nurturing, he can get it so that the mother's milk is slightly different than that of what it would be if it was a daughter. How does that even happen? You see, your life does matter because God made you that way, to nurture and to raise children and to have that loving spirit. That you're not just alone. I wanted to put a different scripture in here. I put this in early this morning after I had printed out. So this one here in 1 Corinthians, I just wanted to bring this out because I want to tell you too how important your relationship is with other individuals as a wife or even as a husband. Let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 14. It says, "To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him." Now look what it says here. For this is the reason, right? "For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy." That's an important verse to remember because it's so quick. We are so quick to, if there's a problem, we just run. We just leave. Right? We divorce. We unfriend somebody. We move away. We get away from family because there's too much struggles that are there. And yet Scripture is saying that your presence makes a difference in those around you. That a believing wife, right, sanctified her husband. Him? You got to be kidding me. He is nothing. God knows. And God knows what that gentle spirit can do. We're looking at this next one here. And Paul the Apostle has a certain love for his for the churches that he's established and the people within there. Because I see Paul as creating very, very strong bonds with individuals that he leaves behind in order to keep that church going. He writes letters to them. And I'm sure the letters that we have in Scripture are not the only letters that he wrote. My guess is while he was in prison, he probably wrote letter after letter after letter. That was the way he could communicate with other churches and his friends. Those letters were passed from church to church and read. Eventually, you know, some of them put right into our Bible here. But look how Paul refers to the relationships that he has with others in 1 Thessalonians 2, 6 and 7. He says, "As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Now why would he use that reference about a mother caring for a child? Because we know that those children are keeping you up all night long. Sometimes they cry continuously. Sometimes they demand so much of our time. And yet Paul's using this example that he himself acted like a mother to those new Christians. Maybe asking, why would God want us to do this? Well, why does God do this? Why does God, you know, those little kids that would just go on and on and on to those questions and everything. Or sometimes they become defensive or, you know, they rebel against things. But I've seen mothers in this particular church stand by their children when others have dropped them. And that's what Paul's speaking about here, is that God holds close to you as well. So we're going to look at a couple different pictures. I could put hundreds on here, but we're just going to look at a couple of them. Maybe you are the only flower in that field and you feel isolated, separated. Maybe you feel different than everybody. Maybe you're in this situation where you know, there just isn't, you might be feeding everybody and you're not getting fed. People don't recognize you. You're not the same as everyone else. You're going through different stuff in there. I want you to know that God loves you. Regardless. Maybe you're in with the masses. Where everyone seems to be a flower, and is, you know, there is maybe it's just a could be a beautiful thing where everybody's just living in this harmony and it just seems to be everybody flourishing. Or it could be that nobody takes notice of just one particular daisy that's out in that field. I'm sorry, Bevan. What we're seeing in this one here is just a bed of daisies. And that's basically all you see. But you can still be alone when you're among a lot of people. You can still feel that. And it might be that you're the social person and you're just around, bubble, you know, just around people all the time and it's just there. But regardless of whether you're just a little poppy, a single poppy out in the field, or whether you're a Shasta daisy and amongst all of them, I want you to know that God loves you. Maybe you are these flowers here. They're called, I can't even think of the forget-me-nots. And maybe you can, you know, we've got small patches of this. So this was a picture I took from a small patch. I always mow around them and stuff like that because they're, to us they're kind of special. Because I remember Tim going down and looking at the flowers and he says, "Mom, why do they call these forget-me-moms?" It's like, no, they're not called forget-me-moms. They're called forget-me-nots. And they're just a reminder to me, you know, that maybe, you know, that time of, you know, and Tim was saying it was just little, and just sometimes we have misunderstandings. But then we realize that the name has something to do with it too, forget-me-nots. And it's like, Tim, you're not going to be forgotten. Our children are not going to be forgotten. Your children will not be forgotten. Why? Because you have that mother's nurturing that comes in there. And sometimes the children just don't seem to understand that and they get upset and they just like, "Mom, just let me be." But from what I hear is like, you know, once you have a child, they're always your child. Right? You'll always be their mother. And I think that's always special to be able to have. Last flower picture that I've got is this one over here. This is taken over by Canfields. And if you have time today, the trilliums are in full bloom on that Edwards Road. It is just a beautiful time. We call it the canopy because the trees are reaching over and everything. And Hope was always like, "Slow down, slow down. You got to go down, slower down through here." Because we're just kind of looking left and right. It's more on the south side of the... than there is on the north side now, but it's at any rate, those trilliums, there's white ones and there's some red ones up in there. I have never ever in my life seen a patch of trilliums as large as that and as beautiful as that. But it's kind of a different flower too. It's kind of here today and within a couple of weeks it's gone.
Years ago I got a bouquet of them every year.
Oh really? Yeah.
They weren't No. I got a
bouquet. They're beautiful, and they're a different type of flower too. You know, all around, they're a different type of flower. But the thing is, we can look at it. Are they? Is there any purpose to a trillium that is only here for just a very short time in terms of flowering? And I'd say, yeah, there is. Every time we go through the canopy and stuff, we're looking for those. Every time we go by, even when the flowers are not there, that is a special place to us to be able to see. And think we get to see that every time we come to church. We always drive down that Edwards Road. And we are constantly reminded of God's beauty, even when that beauty isn't there. But we know it's there. And it's a reminder to us that God loves us in all of the splendor that He has given us. In our environment, in the areas that we're at, and how special that is. The last verse I have is an Old Testament, Deuteronomy, speaking about the Israelite nation. But really, to me, it hits home, and it says what we've got. In Deuteronomy 23:5, it says, "However, the Lord your God would not listen to the Balaam." Would not listen to Balaam. Balaam was a soothsayer. He was just a person that would prophesy, but for a price. You know, whatever you paid him, he would prophesy and stuff like that. But God didn't let him do that. But listen to what he says. "But turn the curse into a blessing for you." And look, this is the reason. "Because the Lord your God loves you." You think of all the curses that have been around and all the struggles and stuff that you have been through. And yet God says, "I can turn those curses into blessings." Wow. And there's only one reason why he does that, and it's because he loves you. You're so special to him. The role that you play is a mother, a wife. It's necessary for this world to continue the way God wants it to be. Mothers and wives, you are special. And even if sometimes there's people around us that don't appreciate all that you do and all of your concerns and the prayers that you have, sometimes for years upon years, there's one that sees everything. And that's God. He sees those acts of sacrifice that you have made time and time again. He knows your heartache. He knows your joys. He's there for you because he loves you. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for your word here today. We are rich today. We are rich because we have the knowledge of God. We are rich today because we have God's Spirit. We are rich today because we have one that was willing to sacrifice himself for us, Jesus Christ. So that we can have that direct relationship with God. Right here, right now. That we can speak one-to-one with him. We can hear his voice. We can allow him to act. And we can reciprocate the things that he has done with us to others so that others may know who God is. We thank mothers today for their special role that they play in this life. And we thank God for providing for those mothers. Because sometimes they're the only ones that really love us children at times. They have part of us in them. Like God says, "I will cause you to do my commands. I'll cause you to lean upon me." In this case, I will cause you to have that nurturing effect. And I thank you, God, for all of that. We give all of this to the Lord, and we just thank you through your Son, Jesus. Amen.